All right. Is this going to work today? All right. When I first started at Hope, I was projector man. My job was to operate a slide projector for the worship part that was demon-possessed. And you'd push a button and it would just take off running, or you'd try to back it up and it wouldn't work. And it did not need a repairman. It needed an exorcist. And, of course, sometimes, you know, you always get humiliated. So you think, oh, man, they're going to blame me for this. So you remember one time I just stood up, looked back at everybody and waved. What can you do? Welcome. Thank you, Randy. And welcome to our service at Hope Community Church. Mike has taken a well-deserved day off. But, of course, being Mike, his good deeds are interfering with his good deeds. So he's out doing some family things. And I'd like to see him rest and relax a little more. But I think he's like me. That's just not in the cards. So, but we are continuing a series that Mike started last week. A series on the strength of hope. And I'm going to try some more technology here. The reason that we are doing this series, this is in anticipation of our annual meeting that Randy mentioned is coming up the first weekend of May. And we wanted to do kind of a foundational series of what we consider to be one of the most foundational, fundamental beliefs we have here at Hope. There are literally hundreds of different Bible words that we could have pulled out to name our ministry. But without even a lot of discussion, we knew that the right name for this ministry was Hope. Hope Community Church, which incorporates the three critical parts of this ministry. One is community, because church is not about a building, it's about the people. Church, because that again is what church is the people, and this is a ministry. But the word hope is also extremely foundational, because this is, of course, a grace-based ministry for one reason, because God is grace-based. And the product of grace is hope. And we live in kind of a hopeless society, pun maybe intended. But so it's always good to revisit some of our foundational teachings. And what we're talking about is the strength of hope. And Mike is coming at this from the first century, a lot of what the culture was like back then. And then he asked me to step in for a couple of weeks and look at this from the 21st century angle. And when we're talking about hope, it's also important to realize that a lot of the words that the Bible uses are defined differently than the words defined in a dictionary. For instance, the word love. If you look it up in a dictionary, love is a thing. It's an emotion, a feeling. It's a noun. But if you look up hope or love, rather, in the Bible, it's a verb. It's not something you feel, it's something you do. It's an action word. And it's the same with the word hope. Because in our world, we define hope as a wish, a pipe dream. Gee, I hope I win the lottery. I hope my team wins on Sunday. But the word hope in the Bible is more of a word that means like a guarantee, a promise, a comfortable assurance that something will happen. So hope is based in an anticipation that there are things that we know will happen. And it takes faith to have that assurance, but it is guaranteed. It is rock solid. So with that understanding in mind, when we're looking at hope, one of the key ingredients in a realistic hope is to have realistic expectation. If we're signing up for anything, be it a gym or a diet plan or an investment opportunity or signing up to Christianity, I think one of the key questions that we should ask is, what can I realistically expect out of this? What do I need to put in and what can I expect to get out? And expectations that aren't rooted in reality, again, aren't really comfortable expectations at all. They don't really produce hope because they're never going to deliver. And the problem with Christianity is sometimes to an unbeliever, this doesn't seem very realistic, does it? And that doesn't shock me. There is a difference between something being incredible versus not credible. And unfortunately, when it comes to people developing faith, you can read the Bible and a lot of this stuff sounds not credible. It's like, did God really do all this in the Old Testament? And will He really deliver in the New Testament? Is there really a heaven? Was there really a guy named Jesus? And so again, this really comes down to the challenge of believing that even though some of this stuff is incredible, that doesn't mean that it's not true. Believing lies does not make lies true. And conversely, denying the truth does not make the truth wrong. It just makes them wrong or me wrong. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is the one that says, "For a man can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth." What that means is that nobody can do anything against the truth. In other words, if you think you can prove us wrong, go for it, because you're only going to prove us right. If our faith is rooted in reality, if what we are teaching is true, then, and if the truth is on our side, or probably a better way of saying it, if we're on truth's side, then nobody can prove us wrong. And I think that's a critical ingredient in developing both faith and hope. And that leads to an obvious question then. What is normal? What can we expect, or what's right or wrong? You know, I'm standing here, I got a birthday coming up next month, and, you know, I'm getting up there, and should I say my age? Nah. I'm about ready to turn 64. I know you're shocked, because I don't really even have gray hair. I just dye it gray for the senior discount. So I'm not really old, I'm just cheap, but now I'm catching up to it. But getting up to the certain age, honestly, I don't know what to expect, because this is the oldest I've ever been. So I don't know what comes next. So if I go to the doctor and things are starting to get weird on me, the question I want answered in order to find peace is the question, is this normal? Is this okay? And if he says, oh yeah, that's fine. Or, you know, I could also, of course, because Gary's here today, I want to use a Motorhead analogy because I wouldn't want to disappoint him, but to use a car example. Oh, and by the way, I don't know if you caught it last week in Mike's teaching, but Mike actually used a car analogy last week in his Sunday teaching. It brought a tear to my eye. What he said was along the lines of, if we listen to people in this world, we're going to hear groaning. But on the other side in heaven, when He listens to us, there's not going to be groaning anymore. There'll be a sound like a purring cat or a motor. Yeah, but I love that. Because to me, you know, tacking up a nice V8 Ford or Chevy, that to me sounds like angels singing. So a purring motor. You know, that just sends me. So I finally realize that after 30 years, I think I'm actually rubbing off on that man. So next, I expect him to grow a ponytail. But I was so impressed. But to use a car analogy, like I bought this truck a while ago. I'm driving this old 2003 Trailblazer. And you start that up, it sounds like a diesel. That thing clatters. And so, of course, my question is this normal? So I get on the internet and look at some forums and realize, oh yeah, they all do that. Don't worry about it. It's not going to blow up. And I went, and I knew it's going to be a good truck because I paid $450 for it. So I expect a lot. The last Chevy truck I had was free. Just had to tow it off. So that's a key thing, isn't it, to finding peace of mind, is just saying, okay, if this is normal, that's cool. Another question we might ask before subscribing to something is, what can we rightfully or realistically expect God to do? And this is where a lot of religions end up taking us in different directions, isn't it? Because there's a lot of religions claiming that God will do this or God will do that. And unfortunately, if their teachings are not rooted in what the Bible says and not rooted in reality, then it produces not hope but disappointment. When I was new in Christianity, putting my toe in the water, doing this church search, I ended up in a lot of different religious organizations, and one of the first places I started was with the Pentecostals. Because early on, I really thought if anybody has it, it's them. That is what faith looks like. Because they had stuff going on. They had the laying hands on people and they're getting well, and they had money falling out of the sky into their pockets, and they had the ability to speak in different languages, which is the thing I wanted to sign up for, because I flunked the same Spanish class in college twice. It literally cost me $2,500 to learn how to count to 10 in Spanish. So, you know, I thought, well, that sounds like a cool thing. They had all these things going on, this woo-woo-woo miraculous stuff. But eventually I came to understand that even though that's faith, that isn't the strongest faith, it's perhaps a weaker faith. Because the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. So I think if we walk by faith and not by sight, it's easy to believe when you see all this evidence. But what happens on the day you wake up and it doesn't happen that way? Do you still suit up and show up? Do you still put one foot in front of the other and keep moving? Or do you stop, turn around, turn left? What do you do? And unfortunately, in some of these organizations, if it doesn't work because it can't, because that's not how it works, they don't claim that their teaching is wrong, they claim that you're wrong. Well, your faith must be weak. And if you were doing it right, if you were praying right, if you were living right, then you would have these things too. And again, once we read the directions, we realize that's just not what it says. And thank God we all have a book that we can reference to learn what we can realistically expect. And that's why I love so many things about our Hope Community Church, but one of them is the fact that we don't focus on the Ten Commandments. We focus on the Ten Commitments. Remember that movement, if you're old enough, Promise Keepers? That was a big thing, I think, in the 1970s, maybe, 80s. But there was this movement where people had accountability partners and personal growth goals, and they, you know, tried to encourage each, or, you know, just hold each other's feet to the fire, so to speak, and they were trying to keep their promises to God. But you see, Hope Community Church, we believe not in promise keeping, but in a promise keeper singular. God is the promise keeper, and our faith is rooted in His promises to us, not our promises to Him. And that's why we teach the Ten Commitments. God's committed to doing exactly what He says He's going to do. And that's what we stand on. So, as we look at this, the demons are back. There's a couple of verses that I really like that we pulled out. The first one is out of John 16, where it says, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." If you play along with me, let's just read the underlined part out loud. Let's just say this together. In this world you will have trouble. Another verse, Romans. In Romans it says, Now if we are children, and we are, then we are heirs. That is true. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Let's say that out loud, the underlined part. Ready? We share in his sufferings. Well, now that doesn't sound like good news, does it? I don't want to share in any sufferings. There shouldn't be sufferings if we're doing this right, correct? I mean, I don't want to have to have troubles in this world. But it clearly says, repetitively through the New Testament, God did not come to this earth in human form to fix all this now. He didn't come down here to make this paradise. The hope that we have is hope in the future. But in the short term, God is very honest, there will be trouble. But isn't that true of a lot of different things that we sign up for? If you sign up for an exercise program, do they tell you it's going to be easy? Or do they tell you that it will be ultimately productive? The same with a diet program. The same with any program. Short-term sacrifice for the greater gain. And we can live with that, right? Because as long as we see progress and as long as we have an assurance of things getting better, we keep moving. And that's why I love the fact that our hope is not contained in things getting better immediately. Because if it was, I don't know about you, but I know about me, it's not always getting better. And if I start doubting, if I start thinking maybe I'm doing it wrong or maybe God's not doing it wrong, then that doesn't build faith, it robs us of faith because it attacks our hope. So this is really the key, I believe, to developing a Bible-based hope, is to be able to differentiate between now and then. Mike has done some excellent teachings along this line. I always think of it as kind of a cash versus credit mentality. One of the most brilliant marketing strategies ever was the person who coined the phrase, buy now, pay later. Oh, you mean I get instant gratification? I can have this thing that I want immediately and then just defer the payments? I don't have to save up for it. I can just have it and we'll worry about paying it off later? Yeah. And that's very attractive to a lot of people. But the problem is you get it, but you don't really own it. Now, if you wait in anticipation and save the money and pay cash for it, they can't take it away from you. You've got it. So it's a better method, but it delays gratification. So that's kind of the challenge that we face in this world. So this raises a great question that we're going to be addressing more next week and especially at the annual meeting. Is our current culture an obstacle to ministry, or do we see it as an opportunity for ministry? It reminds me of another teaching of Mike's where he told this story of a couple of salesmen that were on this ship over 100 years ago and they sailed to South America. And they were both shoe salesmen. And both of these salesmen got off the ship and they walked around a little bit and kind of checked things out. The first salesman goes back and sends a telegram back to his bosses in New York City and he says, "Situation hopeless. No one here wears shoes." The second guy goes back and to the telegram office and sends a telegram to his bosses saying, "Excellent opportunity. Everybody here needs shoes." Perspective. And that's what we face in the current culture that we live in. We brainstorm during a vision meeting some of the different truths about the culture that we live in here. And I think that these should make a lot of sense to anybody that goes outside or watches the news or, you know, these aren't judgments any more than we're not blowing up other churches. We're just trying to observe and learn from other people's experience. And as we look at today's current culture, I think it'd be fair to observe that a lot of people in today's society are truly addicted to pleasure and entertainment. People today have an inability to tolerate pain or tension. People have short attention spans. I said people have short attention spans. we're geared towards instant gratification. People have a lack of purpose. Dr. Jordan Peterson, a guy turned me on to a talk he gave where he believes that one of the main reasons why our current younger generation is so screwed up is because they have no purpose. They have no reason to get out of bed in the morning. Nobody counts on them for anything. Nobody expects anything out of them. And therefore, because they lack a purpose, they can have no valid self-esteem. Under those conditions, there's no way they can feel good or valuable about themselves. And I really think he's onto something. So in our current culture, people lack purpose. They also lack a sense of community. You know, like with social media, you can have 500 friends and nobody to eat lunch with because it's kind of in la-la land. We don't really have friends and we lack a feeling of usefulness. You know, we feel useless. People today have a keen awareness of life's futility and fatality. I mean, I'll admit, even trying to watch the news sometimes, it's like, I got to turn it off. It's like doom and gloom. People have a sense of entitlement, and they lack charity. It's all about what they think they deserve, or everything should be handed to them on a silver platter. But conversely, they don't really have a sense of giving or of helping anybody else. There's a tremendous polarization in today's society. It's people are divided over everything. I mean, I'm afraid to mention any topic, meeting somebody, because it might be, oh, we're enemies now. It's on, Hatfields and McCoys. So everything is exclusive, not inclusive. We have a divided society. So under these conditions, the real challenge, I believe, of this, and again, this is what we hope to talk about a lot more next week, is the church was intended to influence the culture. But unfortunately, what's often happened is the current culture has ended up influencing the church. And what has ended up happening in a lot of cases is there's an old saying that says, if you can't beat them, join them. And I think a lot of well-meaning ministries have tried to alter their ministry or their message or their services to just try and appease this current culture and incorporate these same weaknesses or failings in current society and just say, well, that's how it is, so let's just run with it. Instead of offering an alternative to become cultural when Christianity has always been a little bit countercultural. And I think that's really the key to understanding this thing. So, with this in mind, our primary mission, I'm going to jump to mission here. Our primary mission is to offer a message of hope to seemingly hopeless people. And notice I threw in the word seemingly, because our heads lie. The The one weapon in the devil's arsenal, and one weapon only, is deception. He's a really good liar. Our lower nature pipes in deception all the time. And just because somebody feels hopeless doesn't mean they are. Just because we feel hopeless or helpless or powerless, there is still tremendous power, tremendous help, and tremendous hope available. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. We as a church community want to learn how to better equip ourselves to go out into that world and offer people what they really need, not just what they want. So that's our mission, but it also comes with a challenge. Because if we jump back one, here's our challenge. Our primary challenge is do not allow the current culture to deceive us and rob us of our hope. Because when we go out into that world, and even the original apostles experienced some of this, because they started to listen to other people, and they started looking at their present circumstances, and they started to doubt, and they started to think, are we doing this wrong, or is this Jesus guy really going to help us? Is he really who he says he is? And that is one of the inevitable effects of getting out in the world. But the solution to that, our primary method, is, and this is the last thing that we printed in the worship bulletin. It reminds us, patience and perseverance result from looking up, not looking around. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, therefore do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I like the way they said that. Fix your eyes. The word fix means, in this context, fixate, to focus on something. But the word fix also means to repair, doesn't it? So, in either context, what we really need to do is learn how to recalibrate what we think we see and focus on what is real, what is true. And what makes that a little bit crazy is that it tells us, I love that verse, because it says, what we think is real is not real. See, if I'm going to look at this here, now is this real? Well, I can feel it, I can touch it, it's right in front of me. Yeah, that's really there. Is this building real? Of course it is. Is that tree that I see outside of that window real? Yeah, you know, it's right there. But if we look at it from a different angle, we realize there was a time when that tree was not there. And there will come a time in the future when that tree is not there. There was a time when that window wasn't there. And there will come a time again, hopefully a long time from now, when that window isn't there. See, all of this is temporary. There was a time when none of this was here. There's coming a time when none of this is here. Something else might be there. So when we think this is real, and then we look at heaven and we go, well, that's not real because I can't see it, I can't touch it, I can't sense it with my five senses. But that's more real than this planet, because heaven has always been there. God has always been there. It predates this earth, and it will postdate this earth, because the day will come when all of this passes away and God and heaven remain and us. And us. So what we need to do is recalibrate our vision the same way that if you're trained how to shoot a firearm, you can't, you know, it's funny how you can focus your eyes, isn't it? Like you can look at me and then refocus your eyes and look right through me and see the wall behind me. Same with hearing. I can tune somebody in or tune something out and listen to something else. And we have that ability. So if you're training to use firearms. You can't just focus your eyes on the sights, because then what you're shooting at is blurry and you might miss. But if all you focus on is what your target is, then you're not really in control of your weapon, because then the sights are blurry. But if you practice, you can get to the point where you can see both. You can see clearly what's out here, but you can also see the front sight, and eventually you get good enough, you don't really even need to see that sight at all. And that's, you know, an example. You know, I went to church to hear about Jesus and got firearm training. Oh, well. But the point of that is, that is what how we need to hold on to our hope, is we need to not ignore the reality of the world we're living in, but to look past it. And next week, we're going to talk more about now versus then, and how the message of hope, both hope as it's defined and Hope Church, but how the message of hope fits perfectly in solving the challenges of the current culture. So as we stand and close today, we would just like to take a moment in closing just to thank God for hope. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us a concrete reason to have a comfortable assurance that no matter what our present circumstances, you have assured us that everything is going to be okay. And help us, Lord, to just focus our eyes not on our current difficulties, but on the hope of heaven. And help us to know that there will come a day when every tear dries up, because they won't be needed anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.